You know, the Lord puts things together. We sang a song just a little bit ago that actually is where I got my message. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here's the title, Prone to Wonder. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Each time we lift up those words to worship, we proclaim an important truth that sheds light on what I call our dark side. You see, namely this, ladies and gentlemen, let me announce to everybody in this room, everybody here, everyone is prone to wonder. Into that wilderness called sin. Yes, oh yes, even those who follow God fervently from time to time are prone to wonder. Now, many of you may be wondering, how in the world, Pastor, can that be? How can we be prone to wonder if we are committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time? How can we do that? Doesn't God somehow protect His children from the encroachment of sin? Well, many seem to think so, including unsaved people, especially when they read about a believer's fall. Have you ever been around folks who are unbelievers who find out that a believer has fallen into some kind of sin? What is their reaction? Sometimes it's like this. Well, I thought they were Christians. Or they put their hands on their hips and say, well, I can't believe it. Didn't you think they were Christians too? That's the reaction we get, is it not? You see, what they're really saying, when they're saying that, what they're implying, of course, is that if a person, listen everybody, if a person were a true Christian, he or she would never sin. That's what they're saying. But preacher, is it true? Never sin? Is that what it takes, everybody? Is that what it takes to be a good Christian? We never sin? That's called perfection. Surely not. If that were the case, not a single one of us would be a Christian. You might as well say amen, everybody else. Are we saying then that it's okay? It's okay to sin? That it's inevitable and we should just accept it? Oh, no. No, not that either. Well, then we're in a predicament. Then what? Then what? As you can see, and have probably already encountered, there's a lot of confusion that clouds many people's minds concerning the Christian's relationship to sin. And to be honest, it can be downright bewildering, especially in the light of such paradoxical lyrics like this one, prone to leave the God I love. How could you be prone to leave a God you love? So to dispel some of those confusions, I want to shed a little light on what I call our dark side tonight. Let's turn our attention to three qualifying or clarifying statements. Now, I know I have a verse of scripture up there, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. But Roman numeral 1, if you're going to take a note tonight, I have two Roman numerals and 15 subpoints. I'm kidding. I understand everybody's trying to get 3 points all the time in all the messages that are preached around here. I beat it. I got two. But I do have 15 subpoints, so I was joking. You'll be out of here before 10, I promise. Hey, get this one down. First of all, letter A under Roman numeral 1, becoming a Christian is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. Becoming a Christian is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, haven't you, that said Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You know, to be honest, that's pretty good theology. To be real honest, that's really great. You see, when you started and you trusted Christ for salvation, our identity at that moment was changed, but not our sin nature. We still have that. We were once citizens of darkness, though, and we were under Satan's dominion. And now that we're saved, we are not under sin's darkness and dominion. Now we are children of the King. We belong to Christ, and we have become the citizens of heaven. Amen. So our identity has changed. Everybody see that? Hey, at one time, we were children of the darkness. We were under the dominion of Satan. But now, because we're saved, I'm a child of the King. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have a different identity. Amen. Boy, what a joy that is. But our sin nature has not changed. We were once citizens of darkness, but now we're not. That's wonderful. Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Let me show you what the scripture begins to say. Verse 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now go with me, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 20. It'll be on the screen. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Hey, when we got saved, ladies and gentlemen, help me out here. Preach with me a little bit. Things changed. My identity changed. And so did my destination. I'm no longer headed for hell. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm ready now to go to heaven. So I have an identity change and I have a destiny change. Thank God for that truth. But even with all that, I can't brag about perfection because I still sin. So my citizenship, identity change, but that tendency inside each of us to behave as if we're still the subject of the prince of darkness has not. Now our destiny has also changed. Identity, destination, and our destiny. But again, that has not affected our natural propensity, desire to sin. At the moment of conversion, God irrevocably sealed us. Oh, this is a powerful verse of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. You have to go there, please, if you will. Verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted. When did you trust? Somebody help me out. When did you trust? After you heard. You trusted after you heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when you hear the word of God, that's why it's important to come to church. Why? To hear the preacher preach the word of God. Why? Why do I need to hear all that stuff? Because it will build your faith. And the more faith you build, the greater you live towards God, and the greater things you accomplish towards God. But the devil's so smart, isn't he? He keeps us from hearing the very word of God that builds our faith. And so we have no faith for ourselves. We have no faith for our children. We have no faith for our grandbabies. Why? Because, well, we couldn't go to church tonight. Or I just don't go on Wednesday nights. Or I just don't go on Sunday. Listen, you ought to go every time the doors are open. Why? Why? Just to have a number? Just to have a crowd? No. But to build your faith. Build your faith. And so you trusted. When was that you trusted? After you heard the word. When the word of God was preached, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, after that you heard and trusted, you what? You believed. And then what happened? You were sealed. Hey, what's sealed do, everybody? Do you realize what sealing something does? If you can, how many of you still can? Do you still do some canning? Some of you ought to know then. What does sealing do? It keeps out the impurities from coming in. And it also does something else. It keeps all that stuff that's in, that's good, in there. Covered up, protected. It's sealed. Now, you know, it wouldn't be such a big deal unless we know why and how long we're sealed. But the Scripture tells us. Now, follow that verse again one more time. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Next verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And how long were you sealed? Until the, say it please, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is and who is the purchased possession? Me, you, until that purchased possession. Unto the praise of the glory. I'm redeemed until Jesus comes back for me. I am sealed until He comes back for me. Nothing can get in, nothing can get out. Brother, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Woo! That'll make a dead Baptist shout. Amen. Think about it. I'm sealed. Nothing can steal my salvation. Come on, amen. Now, we're not done. We have a lot to go through yet. So, Jesus Christ is my passport from hell to heaven. Yet even though our destiny is secured and that no way qualifies us to pose for a portrait of a perfect person, though ultimately defeated, the sinful flesh, that sinful nature, does still continually fight me every single day. And he tries to keep under, he fights me to keep me under his domain rather than the Holy Spirit's. Now the Apostle Paul, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth. Here's what happens. When you get saved, the flesh, that's that body of sin, lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'm saved, born again, but something's happening. Inside of me, there's a spirit, and they're fighting. The Holy Spirit of God and the spirit of the enemy, the devil himself, and they're fighting. And the dominion is so very important here. God has taken care of the vertical changes concerning our identity and our destiny. But it's my responsibility and it's my choice and it's your responsibility and your choice to obey Him in the horizontal aspects of daily living. Now, the second thing I want you to note about this is that remaining sinners by nature means that we become sinners in practice. This is so important. It stands to reason that if it's in our nature to wonder, prone to wonder, if it's in my nature to wonder, and my old sin nature does wonder, then it will certainly also be true, it'll be in my actions, things I do. The deep-seated desire to sin that's inside of us is impossible to hide. To be honest, we may not admit it. A lot of us don't like to admit our sins. We may call it by another name. We may even delude ourselves into thinking that it doesn't exist. But it's always there. It's always revealing itself through immorality and conceit and greed and sensuality and strife and jealousy. That's what Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. We're not going to look at those verses, but if you'd like to just jot those verses down, it tells you about all that arrogance and envy and drunkenness and much, much more. Now, if this were not even enough to convince us all, the blunt words of the Apostle John leaves no doubt in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. What's it say? If we say we have no sin, you tell me what the Bible says. We deceive ourselves. And what happens? The truth is not in us. Oh, I don't have any sin. Pastor, I don't have that problem. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have failures. Number three, living above the practice of sin is not automatic, by the way. When you get saved, living above sin is not automatic. In my years of living for Christ, I have simply found that to be true. It's not automatic. In Romans, Paul makes it very clear that Christians can overcome sin to walk in the fellowship with God, but it doesn't just happen. Notice the specific instructions. Let's read it, please, in Romans chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read really quick, go down that list, and listen to what Paul said about the sin. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, listen to the instruction, do not let, he's talking to Christians, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Wow. Distilled into one little paragraph are three very essential steps. Paul said in encouragement here, operate on the basis of what the Scripture says. In other words, knowing the truth, plus realizing that I have been set free from Satan's grip and sin's grip. That's coming to a reality. Now I'm able to live in the realm of victory by presenting myself to God every single day on a daily basis, magnifying my God, living in victorious Christian living. It's a wonderful truth that we need to understand. Well, let's go to Roman numeral number 2. Key questions that deserve an answer. So I'm studying all this, and I'm thinking, boy, there's some questions I have. Maybe you do too. The first question I have is this. What happens when Christians sin? And do we understand that everybody? Do we all understand that every Christian sins? We do understand. Well, what happens? I have to answer that question myself. I studied that. I thought, I have to know what happens. Well, let's go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The very first instruction that Paul exhorts us is to be careful how you walk. Don't walk with unwise men. Walk with wise people. That's the first thing. You have to learn how to walk. Okay, now I'm saved, born again, I have to learn how to walk. I shouldn't walk probably with the same people that I used to walk with when I was in sin. Because they were in sin, they were walking unwise. So if I find myself walking with those same people yet today, even though I'm a Christian, I might find myself in trouble. I need to walk, according to Scripture, I need to walk. I need to be around people who love God. See then that you walk circumspectly. Listen to what he said. Now you can walk any way you want. You can walk like a fool if you'd like. Or you can walk as a wise person. Hey, who did everybody want to walk like? Wise or fools? Well, everybody here would say, preacher, that's easy. Is that a test? No, it's not. But how would you want to walk? Foolish or wise? Well, everybody here would say wise, I'm sure. I mean, there's no other choice. Look at Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk as you received him. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Let me ask you some questions. You look at the verse and you answer the question for me, please. Now, in this particular verse, in verse 17 now, Ephesians 5, 17, how am I to walk? Now, we are to walk circumspectly. We know verse 15. Now, if we get to verse 17, I want everybody to see it on the screen, if you will, please. We're going to go to verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How many times have you heard people say, well, if I could just understand what the will of God is for my life, if I could just understand the will of God, well, what does God say how you should walk? Wise and understand. You should understand the will of God. Does it not? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but you're going to be walking wise. And why are you going to walk wise? So I can understand what the will of God is for my life. I don't have to have some man tell me what the will of God is for my life. I can go to God, and I can live for God, and walk with wisdom, and I can know for myself what is the will of God for my life. Amen. Woo, that's a good preaching tool right there. Stay and preach on that a while. I got to go on. Okay, look at the next verse, verse 18. What's it say? Real simple. Don't get, one more time, don't get. So, Christians probably ought not drink. Well, I think you can drink a little. If you drink a little, before long you'll get drunk. No, not me. I've been preaching for 50-some years. I visited jail so many times when people said, I didn't want to do this, Pastor, but I just started with a... That's where it always starts. If you don't want to go to the end of the road, don't start at the beginning of the road. Woo! Somebody say amen. You know, we got to quit playing the game and have church. Look at the next verse. Same verse. Now, not to, look back to the same verse, Lynn, I'm sorry, 18. Okay, so we can't get drunk, but we are supposed to do something else. Be filled with the Spirit, thank you. Verse 19, what are we to do? Look at it and tell me quickly, come on. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not that. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what's it say? Singing and doing what in your heart? Come on, everybody. What are you doing in your heart? I'm making melody in my heart. I'm a happy Christian. Woo, boy. God is so good. Man, I'm telling you what, the Lord is good. The songs that He gives me, the songs we sing at church. Man, we worship God. And we don't have to have theater lights and flashing lights and... We just kind of praise the Lord. Oh boy, am I in trouble. Verse 20. What am I to do? I'm to give thanks. This is how I'm supposed to walk. I'm supposed to give thanks from a grateful heart of what God's given to me. Are you thankful? What about verse 21? Do you notice that word? Boy, we hate that word, submitting. Wives, submit to your husbands. Anytime I start preaching about that, I can see women go. And sometimes when the preacher says, fellas, sometimes you need to submit to your wife. Throw him out. Preaching false doctrine. What's the scripture say? Submitting yourselves one to another. Thank you. Submitting yourselves one to another. Look at what it says. In the what? Fear of God. Boy, are we walking like that? You know, when we stumble and fall because of sin, however, the fellowship we had enjoyed while walking in obedience with God is broken. Now go with me to Ephesians 4:30. Look at it quickly. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. If you go to 4:30 and then 5:19, that would be great. Look at 4:30 and tell me, what do we do and that we shouldn't do? Oh, sometimes we do what? We grieve the Holy Spirit. But it says, grieve not. Does it not? There it is. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. There it is again. Ye are sealed. When are you sealed? How long are you sealed? Forever. Until the day of redemption. You know the day of redemption is when the rapture takes place. So I'm sealed until the rapture. Woo! Man, nothing can get in and get me. And nothing can get out. I'm sealed. God's done a great work in me. He did a great work in you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're Christians. We are somebody. We're the child of the King. We are somebody. Wow. What's it say in 5:19 of 1 Thessalonians? Quench not the Spirit. Quench. What's that word mean? It means to extinguish. Like you quench a fire, extinguish a fire. You quench your thirst. A glass of water, I'm so thirsty. You quench it. You extinguish your thirst. Hey, hold it. Stop here. Our spiritual vitality wanes and our bodies suffer the consequences, just like David lamented, when we quench the manifestation of the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, in our church, the power of God ought to be dynamic. People ought to be getting saved. Lives should be changed. I mean, hearts should be right with God. Why? Because the dynamic of the power of the Holy Spirit is special. But so many of us quench the Spirit. We extinguish the flame. We extinguish the fire by bitterness or anger or frustration or whatever else. It's a sad thing. Look at Psalm 32, because David, his vitality went by the way and his body began to suffer. When I kept silence, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about his sin. When I just hid my sin, I didn't do anything about the sin. I just let it go. And when I kept silence, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? When we sin and we don't say anything to anybody, we don't get it right with God, we think we've got it covered, we think we had it hid. Did David think his sin was hid? Come on, speak to me. Did David think his sin was hid? Yes, he thought he had it all covered up. He thought everything was fine. But ladies and gentlemen, David said, oh, my bones waxed old within me. I got older and older in my body because I didn't tell the truth about my sin. Oh, there may be some folks sitting here tonight facing difficulties because we just won't be honest with ourselves. And what do you say in verse number 4? For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to into the drought of summer. See, this can happen to you and I. But be careful not to confuse loss of fellowship with loss of salvation. Nowhere do the Scriptures teach that Christians can lose the precious gift of their identity and their destiny in Christ because of sin. David demonstrated that in verse number 5. Look at that verse. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Do you see what he said in verse 5? I acknowledge my sin, and I'm not going to hide it anymore. And I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And what did God do, everybody? It ought to be a revival around here. What did God do? He forgave him of his sin. The quicker you get confession, the quicker you get cleansing. But oh, we don't do it. The altar services are given, and we know we should be there, but prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We just are so prone to do our own thing and say, I think God will understand. A broken fellowship, no confession, causes heartache. David was eager to walk with God again, and so he confessed. And then in Psalm 51, he never did say, restore unto me the salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy. Because I lost the joy of my salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Number 2. Now I said, number 1 was, what happens when a Christian sins? I hope we've kind of covered that. But number 2 question I had is it possible for Christians to be enslaved to sin? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 again. Paul tells us, you can just kind of go through that if you will. Before we came to Christ, we walked in the course of the world, and we walked according to the prince and the power of the air, and we were Satan's subjects, and we were his sons and daughters, and we were disobedient. But through faith in Christ, we became children of God. We were set free, and our bitterness and bondage was broken. That's wonderful news, of course, but we must still face one sobering question. even though we have been set free from sin's domination, is it possible to allow ourselves to become enslaved by it once again? The implied answer in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 is yes. Look, if you will, in verse 12 of chapter 6. Let not sin, what's it say there? Let not sin, therefore, what? Reign in your mortal body. Wow. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That means it's possible for Christians to let sin reign in their mortal body and they obey it in the lust thereof. Wow. Verse 16 on down. 6:16 even talks to us even more. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Which way are you going to choose? You see, slavery to sin results in the death-like existence, one that could possibly even lead to addictions and risk the result of actual physical death before the time. Sinful habits. Okay, gentlemen. I've asked two fellows to help me. And I'm telling you right now, what I'm going to have Darrell do, he was so happy to do. All right, you know what to do. Now I want to talk, and while I'm talking, these two guys are going to do something. Now, first of all, hold a second before you start. Bill Brown reached out and got a hold of the chain. What's the chain? It's that sin that so often besets him. Now, he's prayed about it. He's a Christian. He's a born-again child of God. But in his own might, he chooses to do what he wants. Whether it's fornication, a sex act of some sort, alcohol, drugs, cussing, swearing, anger. RU has a whole list of stuff that people keep falling back into, right, Corby? And they're saved people. But Bill's reached out. I don't know what that sin is, and we're not going to ask him, okay? But the devil's behind that all the time. And he's happy to start wrapping this fella up. Now, I want you to note, as he starts that wrapping, what I wanted to show you, I wanted it to be a physical picture. Slavery to sin results in a death-like experience. But if they are not broken, if the chains are not broken or the ropes are not broken, they will bind that person even more tightly as he keeps wrapping. And he's held fast by those chains by his own doing. Hey, this is not the church's fault. Come on, everybody. He's not getting wrapped up because it's the church's fault. Church didn't let him down. The preacher never let him down. What happened here? What's going on? Why is he being wrapped up? Because he grabbed the chain first. Well, it won't get me. Teenagers, are you listening? It won't get me. I'm smarter than that. You're not smarter than the devil. Come on, folks. I need a lot of amens. You're not smarter than the devil. No, you're not. And so the devil begins to wrap it around, and he ties it pretty tight. And then all of a sudden, the old devil starts pulling you a certain direction. And guess what? You're so wrapped up, you can't resist the pull. Stop right there a second. So now he's all wrapped up. The devil's got him exact. Now he's a Christian. But he doesn't look it. He doesn't act it. But he's held fast by the ropes. He finds that sin starts spiraling from the top and it cycles down to the bottom and it pulls him wherever he wants to pull him. He's captured, tied up by sin's ever-tightening cords. Actually, 1 Corinthians 3:3 comes in here and says he's walking like a mere man now. The Spirit can empower that believer to obey God and walk a newness of life, but he will not force us to do anything. Now, which path we walk, ladies and gentlemen, is our choice every single day that we live. Listen, you better understand something. You've got to learn something. It's not the devil's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not somebody at the church that offended you. It's your own fault because of choices you've made. And the devil wraps you. And the church people sit back and say, what? I can't believe it. They used to be at church. They were here all the time. What happened to them? Well, so-and-so offended. No. That offending is just a thing they're using as an excuse. They made the choice to exit. Well, does sin have power over Christians? That question is closely parallel to this one here. The subtle difference has to do with the issue of power. As Christians, we know that we can become enslaved to sin if we obey its lust instead of obeying God. When that happens, does that give sin power and control over us? Well, Romans 6, 16, 17, and 18, just kind of look at those verses again. Whoever you yield yourself to be servants of, that's whose servant you are. And then the writer said, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me? See verse 24? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'll tell you who. Look now at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I thank God for who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Lord comes. The home's going to be the Lord. I'm not dumb. What happens to the devil? He leaves. What's the Lord start to do? What's the Lord start to do? Woo! Come on. Woo! Woo! Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, come on. Man, what's the Lord doing? He's delivering that man. He's delivering that teenager. He's delivering that husband. He's delivering that wife. Man, all of a sudden, the man is completely delivered. The chains have been broken. He set free. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Thank you, gentlemen. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 19. Did I have you there? Did I mess you up? Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have not only been set free from eternal death, which is separation from God, but also from sin's power to control our daily lives. And the same Spirit that lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, woo-wee. Man, I'm telling you, this is awesome. Lives in me. Lives in you. Woo-hoo. Man, that just gets me all excited. The same Spirit, Brother George, that lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, went up from the grave, he arose. That same Spirit lives in me and you. How can we not be conquering individuals? Man, well, I know. But is it true? Prone to wonder. Prone to leave the God I love. Who am I talking to tonight? It's all a matter of choice. Number 4 in this little set. How can Christians recover and walk in victory? I got to know this. All of us have experienced defeat when it comes to sin. I have, you have. Perhaps even now, there's a besetting sin or a vice that has gained a little foothold in your life, and you won't tell anybody, but you won't tell God either. It's possible to recover. It's possible to redirect your steps. It's possible to follow Christ. Regardless of how far you strayed, isn't this wonderful? I love this part of this message because it doesn't matter how far you strayed. Jesus is right there. It doesn't matter how deep the pit. It doesn't matter. He's there. It doesn't matter how powerful the pole on the chain. There's hope. The one who utterly destroyed sin's grip to give you eternal life can also empower you to give you abundant life while you're living right here on planet Earth. Wow. You see what happens though? He changes my sinful patterns of thinking. If you let Him, God will change your pattern of thinking. He'll change your pattern of living. And it might take a while, but Jesus is on your side, and He's willing to help. Now, though, through every situation, there's always differences, and I understand that too. Go to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Every situation is different. But if we're going to be restored to our proper fellowship with the Lord, some biblical steps need to be followed. First biblical step is this. He that coveteth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's nobody in this church, no one, who can bypass that verse. You've got to confess your sin. You must. That hatred you felt towards somebody, that anger, that's a sin that's got to be forgiven. So many other things. You just got to get that to God. If you don't, you'll never prosper. You'll never be blessed. When we've sinned, our natural reaction is to hide our mistake, just as Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They hid behind the trees, cowering behind some trees. Rather than conceal our mistakes with excuses or blame, we're to openly admit it in verse number 5 of Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Why would you want to live with such garbage? Give it to God. Give it to God. The reason you're prone to wonder is because you won't give it to God. This may not be easy. The consequences of sin can be terribly hard to endure. Confession is not a cure-all. The wounds you see of sin inflicted go deeper in ourselves and deeper in others and often requires much, much time to heal. But confession is always followed by God's instant forgiveness. Our second step toward restoration is this. Accept the clean slate that God gives to you. 1 John 1:9. What's He say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. What to say next? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Now, we need to walk again in the light. Look at verse 7 of that same 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light, let's just walk in the light. Let's get out of the darkness. As He's in the light, what do we have then? We have fellowship with what? One another. Oh, listen to me. That's why you can tell a good church. If there's confession, if there's forgiveness, if there's righteousness, a good church just sticks around and talks and talks and talks and talks. And the guys who are responsible for the lights and the heat say, would everybody please get out of here? Let's go home. But folks are sitting in the pew saying, oh, isn't it good? Boy, God's so good. We're just talking. Because we have fellowship one with another. But when there's sin in the camp, when there's stuff going on, people, they're out the door quick. You never see them. They're done. They're gone. Why? There's something wrong there. Just enjoy Christian fellowship. Just enjoy it. That verse is powerful. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, there's certainly got to be some techniques. Preacher, would you give me a technique? Yeah, I'm going to give you four of them real quick. I'll be done, I promise. There are some techniques that's going to help you, I think, to live this life that you're not prone to wonder or leave the God I love. Now, I know in some of your lives you have left God before. You have backslidden. You have left the church. You've quit church. People have hurt you. You said, I'm not going to go back to that particular church again. On and on and on we go. First, four things. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, as soon as you realize that you're getting off course, confess it. Reset your compass to follow Him right now. Don't wait, don't wait, don't wait. There is no friend. I mean, time, I'm telling you, time is no friend when you're going the wrong way. Time's not your friend. Now, confess it now. Confess it now. Get to an altar, confess it. Number two, stay close. Stay in close touch with God's people. Stay in close touch with God's people. You know, when sin burrows into our lifestyles, we typically do what? When sin comes in, or maybe I did some things I shouldn't have done, or acted the way I shouldn't have acted, or and I don't want to be around Christian people now. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear that loudmouth preacher preach. I just don't want to hear him say what he's going to say. He looks right at me, 6'4" anyway, makes me look so puny. I am not going to go hear him. I'm not doing it. But you're not doing it because you have sin. And you don't want Christian fellowship. And you don't want to be reminded of your sin, you see. And so the devil will say, just stay home. Don't you do something else. Keep yourself busy. Make a good excuse of why you can't be there. Because you had, you know, this, do that, blah, blah, blah. I'm saying stay in close touch with God's people. It's very important. Because you'll find yourself pulling away. Take a close look at what's pulling you that direction. And what direction is it that's pulling you? Number three, refuse to rationalize your wrong. When you do something wrong, confess it. Don't cover it up. And if it injures somebody else, ask for their forgiveness. Take the responsibility for the consequences you have caused. Number four, learn to say no by practicing the Word of God every single day. Sin is, I use the word stealthy. The stealth bomber. What is stealthy? What's a stealth bomber? It's a silent, secret, going to come in and steal and kill. Sin is so stealthy. It is secret. It wants to steal. Learning to tell it no will literally break its power. The songwriter said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the dark side. Did you notice the rest of that song? Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.